Good morning and welcome to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. We're certainly thankful that you've been able to join us this morning, and we are looking forward to our continued study in the book of Matthew. And I'm here joined this morning with Chip Horton, and we're looking forward to a study this morning of Matthew chapter 2. If you would like to be turning there, Matthew chapter 2, and we'll be getting there in just a few moments. Want to remind you of just an upcoming event or two that we have before us. And Chip, I'm going to ask you, if you don't mind, throw you on the spot there, but tell us a little bit about the men's breakfast that's coming up.
Well, I'm excited about that. I love to eat, and most of us guys do. And so we've got our first breakfast of the year coming up January the 16th. Look forward to that. We sent out a letter yesterday back behind the PDF, so there'll be an additional announcement coming to the congregations. But that's January 16th at 8 o'clock. J.J. Hendricks is coming over from North Jefferson. He's going to bring us a inspirational devotional specifically for men. And we look forward to that opportunity. But it's always a good time of fellowship. We're planning on about 30 people. And so we're looking forward to that. We encourage fathers to bring their sons and anybody that may be in your mind needful of a good Christian thought, bring them as well, and we could have them listen to the gospel being proclaimed by JJ at that hour. So it's a great time. Look forward to that. I also want to plug, if you don't mind, any ladies that might be listening out there, we got our ladies Bible class starting that Tuesday the 12th, and we're going to be going through Leroy Brownlow's book, Why I Am a Member of the Church of Christ, and we have a workbook that goes along with that we're going to be filling out as we go. So hopefully we'll have a big fat notebook to go along with that. But again, that's the 12th beginning at 10. So when we get off the air next week, we'll be jetting down the hallway and starting that with the ladies, and look forward to that, man.
Well, good, good. I know that's always an excellent study. And I think sometimes we forget how good that can be, even for members of the church. There are good reminders for us, but help us in talking to others. So I know that'll be a good, beneficial study. The only other thing that's on my mind this morning would be the February the 6th here at the Mount Vernon congregation, the Make Me a Servant workshop. This is, I guess, about the third year we've done that here, and we get together on a Saturday, have an opportunity to have a number of combined classes, specific ladies classes, sometimes some specific youth classes, and then men's classes, but all designed at helping us as servants in the Lord's church. And this year is going to be How to Live Right in a World So Wrong. And I know a number of the topics dealing with just the problems that face us in the world, what we do about it, and really ultimately getting back to the Bible as the solution for the problems that we face in this world. So February 6th, hope you mark your calendars. Maybe you can join us here in Northeast Texas at Mount Vernon. If you cannot, remember to join us online, and those lessons will be broadcast on the Gospel Radio Network. And so we're looking forward to that day together. And so mark those events on your calendar, February 6th and January 16th. For the men's breakfast, and both of those events here at the Mount Vernon congregation. Well, as we mentioned yesterday, if you had opportunity to join in with us, you'd be noticing a number of changes over the course of the next few days, and we are excited about beginning a new year here at the Gospel Radio Network. In fact, I think tomorrow we'll mark our two-year anniversary of being online with the Gospel Radio Network.
How about that?
And we had, I believe, another great year last year, and it's already shaping up to be a great one this year. We're looking forward to some of the things that are coming, some of the new programs coming online, and but especially the, if you will, I'll call it a revamp of Mornings for the Master. And one of the things that I believe is going to be helpful for us and you is we're having more people in the studio. Richard and I, Ryan Smithy, will be on Monday mornings. Chip and I will be on Tuesday, and then Chip and Richard on Wednesday. Chris McAyey will be on Thursdays now. And then Chris Groda and J.J. Hendricks are going to be covering our Fridays now. And so looking forward to some of those changes. And then the study. We are starting in Matthew chapter 1 yesterday, going through every chapter of the New Testament through the course of the year. And so the last day of 2006, we're going to be covering the last chapter of Revelation. And so full study here that we're attempting to undertake, and looking forward to that. We began yesterday in Matthew chapter 1, certainly with that pronouncement of the birth of Jesus. It begins with that genealogy, the announcement there to Joseph that lets us know what is going on, and ends there with really just the statement. There's not a lot of detail that we're given, but it ends with the statement of fact that Jesus was born. And always reminded as I look, especially at chapter 1, the reasoning here is that we are showing, especially to a Jewish mindset, Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah, the one that had been foretold, prophesied to come. And now that wonderful announcement, not only that he's coming, but that even he is here. And as you move into chapter 2, some of the early events of his life that Matthew records for us. And they continue really with that same idea. And there's two main ideas that I hope we can pull away from this morning. And number one is the fulfillment of prophecy. I believe no less than four times here we're going to talk about the idea that this was fulfilled according to it having been written. Mm-hmm. And, of course, maybe, Chip, would you mind flipping over for us 1 Corinthians 15 and about verse 1 and 2 there. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 and 2 comes to mind when I think about that idea of the fulfillment of prophecy.
Okay. Paul writes here from the top of the chapter, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain."
When go ahead with verse maybe 3 and 4 there.
Okay.
As well.
"For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures."
That's the verse there I had in mind, that idea that the whole of the gospel. Here we talk about prophecy because all of these things were according to the Scriptures. The coming of Christ, the work that he's going to do, the death that he was going to die, even his resurrection, all these things were according to the Scriptures. They were fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies.
And what about Galatians 4:4? I don't know if you had in mind to mention that at some point, but when the fullness of time was come, Paul said, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. So there was that reference again to God's timetable, not ours.
You know? And, you know, it's easy for us to sit back and look and proclaim the wisdom of God, but which of us could have sat there and said, this is the time? In fact, many of us probably would have waited. Let's wait until we can have him on TV. Let's wait until he can come do some radio broadcasts. But God saw this time as the perfect time. There's a lot that we could go into even there as far as that time and that the time of travel, the time of communication, maybe even the time of the fullness of sin. This was a time that was ripe for the coming of the Messiah because people were looking for answers. And so I think a lot goes in there. But yes, according to the wisdom of God. And then finally also Luke 24, where Jesus is talking with those disciples, and he is going to remind them in verse 44. "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Mm-hmm. And so he has that opportunity, if you will, to have that survey of his life and say all these things happen according to these prophecies. Mm-hmm. And Matthew begins his book that way. In fact, as I've had opportunity before to preach on the Sermon on the Mount, I usually go back to those first four chapters and show, you know, how Jesus is the one that we should listen to. Why should I listen to a man that sits down and starts talking about how I ought to live? Well, the answer is he's the fulfillment of those prophecies. He was the Messiah that was to come. And so that point shines here in chapter 2. He's reminding us and in reminding those Jews of that day, this is the one. He is the one that has fulfilled all these things. And then as we move through here, we're also going to talk some about the idea of the wise men, and we'll get to them in just a minute, but how those wise men sought after Jesus, and because of those prophecies that show he is the Christ, we ought still to be seeking after him today. There is a wisdom that's shown in their actions above what maybe the world thought of their wisdom. Their true wisdom shows here in seeking the Christ. And so we'll try to hit on those two major points, and I hope that we can draw some good lessons here from chapter 2. And so beginning there in Matthew chapter 2, Chip, if you don't mind, I'm just going to let you start reading there, and then we may make some interruption, but let's begin reading about these wise men in this time.
Okay. Beginning at chapter 2, verse 1, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are coming to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people.'"
All right, I'm going to stop right there after those six verses and just back up here. Of course, it reminds us there that Jesus was born, verse 1, in Bethlehem of Judea. Of course, chapter 1 records the fact of his birth and that he was named Jesus according to the instructions of the angels. But, you know, it's hard when we have 45 minutes to an hour and your mind starts going all kinds of directions. But certainly there's a lot here, even just in verse 1. There's the time of his birth. There's the place of his birth. You start going back into Old Testament prophecies such as, you know, the great twos we always mention, Isaiah 2, Daniel 2, Joel 2. You know, all of those prophets pointed forward to the location around Jerusalem. They pointed to the time of the Roman kings. All of those things are lining up here. And so Jesus is born here in Bethlehem of Judah, and it's in the days of Herod the king. And so again, that gives us a time frame here in which we are looking, as Herod is reigning from 37 BC to 4 BC. And so we have a time frame there of his birth, and even as we move down into in through chapter 2, we're going to see the death of Herod, and so this occurring later in his life. And so we know here we are in the, you know, that late period, 6 to 4 BC time frame or region there that we know we are dealing with. And then we have these wise men. One of the things that I was thinking of, and you're going to have to remind me the term that you use, Chip, but last year in our VBS, as we did the Hear Ye Him, that we ought to be listening to Jesus, you did a kind of an interactive thing with the kids, and it's truth or fiction.
Oh, Bible or Babble.
Bible or Babble.
Yeah, yeah.
It is a statement that we hear from men. Is it truly biblical? Is it based on fact that we have recorded for us in the Bible? Or is it just the talking of men, maybe even what's considered the wisdom of men, but doesn't always make it right? And when I think about the birth account of Jesus, there's a lot of babble sometimes that goes forth into the world. There's a lot of supplemental information that men would like to kind of add or throw in there. And Matthew chapter 2 is one of those that there's a number of facts through here that remind us we need to be careful what we hear sometimes to see, is that Bible or is it just what we've kind of made up? And the Bible never tells us there were three wise men. It tells us there were wise men, and they have come from the East. I would like to know more about them, where they were from, what they knew. Did they really know all that they were even come to search for?
That's right.
Where exactly were they from? You know, we suggest various places in the East. We don't know exactly where they've come from, possibly from the area of Persia. But they have traveled. I'm going to suggest even they've traveled quite a distance. It's taken them time to come here. And so these wise men have come from the East. And they've come to Jerusalem. They have been led to this area, but now they're seeking information. And again, I'm not sure this isn't part of the wisdom of God that they would go to Jerusalem, because they in themselves are somewhat serving as pronouncers of the birth of Jesus, because they record, "We've come to seek him who was born King of the Jews." Mm. And it's interesting that this note goes up to Herod the king. And
I know that got under his skin.
You know, we probably here talk about fear. Why did Herod go through the events that we just read or are going to read with the death of the infants of this region? If I'm sitting as the king and I'm trying to protect that position, and I hear someone's been born King of the Jews, that's hitting a little too close to home. And so he's going to be fearful. He wants to know more about this. And so where is he that's born King of the Jews? We've seen his star in the East. We've come to worship him. Herod heard these things. He was troubled, it says in verse 3. In fact, all of Jerusalem. I think there is a degree here, too. If you're a Jew at this time, and you know some of the prophecies, you know you've been waiting for, looking for the Christ, the Messiah, and news of him starts to be spoken abroad, I'm going to be wanting to know more. Who are they talking about? What's happening? What's going on? What's this mean for the future? You know, there's a lot of thoughts that could be going through our heads. Could this really be the one that we have been waiting for? And so there's a bit of a turmoil. There's this questioning, rumbling, I'm sure, that's going through Jerusalem. But they gather the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, verse 4, and demanded where Christ should be born. That statement's always been interesting to me, and attached with it, verse 5, that they're able to produce the fact, well, he was to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And it's interesting to me, number one, because when Herod wanted to know more about this Christ that was born, he didn't ask the philosophers of the world. He went and asked the people that should have been the most familiar with the Word of God, with the Scriptures. And so investigation was made concerning the Scriptures, and that's exactly where they needed to go for answers. And when they come together and search has been made, they answer, well, in Bethlehem of Judea. And the answer why, Chip, if you don't mind getting over there to Micah 5 and verse 2, this is the reason they know where to look.
Micah records, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is, to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting."
So they know here where to look. They've gone back to the Scriptures. I'm afraid sometimes in today's world, people want to know something about God. They want to know something about Christ. And we'll go everywhere in the world, if you will, to look for those answers, except to God's Word.
Yes.
We'll go ask our friend, We'll go ask the philosophers of the world. We'll search out textbooks. But they went back to the Word of God and found that answer. And again, this points to the idea of the fulfillment of prophecy there. Here these wise men have come seeking them. The answer is found. Well, the prophet said he's to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. The reason, I guess, part of that's interesting to me as well is later in life, how primarily as a whole the Jews reject him. Mm-hmm. And yet they have these prophecies. They should have known what they were looking for, who they were looking for, the time in which they were looking for these things. They had the answers before them, and unfortunately they rejected those answers and kind of went their own way.
It kind of reminds me a little bit, not to derail the thought, but how Jesus would always stand before them and say, have you not read?
Mm-hmm.
Do you not understand? You know, and so they had the information, and they had read it, but they had abused the information and the ability to have it. So that's interesting as well.
It's recorded there in this account here before it is written, verse 5. It is written by the prophet. Of course, I'm going to go blank on his name. Wayne Jackson, in his commentary on Matthew, points out that this phrase, it is written, is found some 82 times in the New Testament and is used exclusively in reference back to the sacred document. In other words, it is written. They're pointing back to, we understand and know this is God's word. This is the prophecy that we have been looking for. And so they have the answer before them. They know now where they're looking. Let's continue there for just a little bit in Matthew chapter 2. And, Chip, if you don't mind, let's pick up in verse 7 again.
Okay, verse 7. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way.
Okay, so let's go back over about those six verses or so. Herod, again, you see this trouble, you see this fear, because he's going to want to know more. Okay, Herod's found out. It's in Bethlehem of Judea. Now tell me a little bit more about who you're looking for. When did the star appear? When did these things begin happening? In other words, probably in his mind, he's thinking, who is this one that's a threat to my throne? And I want to know more about him. And this is why I believe we can talk about a trespass of time here, or a transpiring of time. They are not arriving as the shepherds do in Luke.
That's right.
Luke gives us more information here concerning the death or the birth of Christ. This isn't an immediate arrival on the night of his birth. Some time has passed. Otherwise, Herod could have gone through, and he knows, okay, we're looking for the tiniest of infants. We're looking for the people that have just been born. but instead, when he goes out to kill these babies, he goes out and kills those that are two and younger. I'm not going to try to be too definitive in that time, but I'm sure he gave himself some margin of error. And so, I don't know, maybe it's taken a few months, maybe it's even taken a year for this to transpire. But it seems, anyway, some amount of time has passed since they have been able to arrive here in Jerusalem. And so they're sent to Bethlehem, even instructed by Herod, as if he has an interest here. You go and search diligently for him, because I want to worship him. And that's a reminder to us that men's motives don't always line up with their words. Certainly, Herod had an ulterior motive of wanting to know about the Christ, but go and search for him. And so, again, they depart, and once again, they find this this star that they had seen in the east. I might make a mention of that. A number of translations, including the King James, I think even the American Standard, have this phrasing, the star in the east, and that used to throw me off. Well, they're coming from the east, west. How did they see the star in the east? But it's simply an indication it's the star which they had seen in the east.
Right.
When they were in the east, and it led them westward here to Jerusalem.
Good point.
But this this star is here, and it now is going to stand over where the young child was. And even that phrasing begins to indicate for us we're no longer talking about this babe, this infant in swaddling clothes. He's still a young child, yes, but again, time has passed. even there, where he has found them, verse 11. When they were coming to the house.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, of course, the time of his birth was not a luxurious one, as Bethlehem was full because of the census that was taking place, and lodging couldn't be found, eventually born there in the manger. But now it seems time has passed. They've been able to secure some form of lodging. They've come into a house now, and they find the child and Mary, his mother. And again, these are events that sometimes get crossed up and mixed up. And you know, we have the shepherds and the wise men together at the manger, and we need to go back and see what's the biblical account actually telling us, Chip.
Well, I was just thinking, and again, sometimes we think differently, but I noticed as, you know, they went to worship, I thought for a minute, I looked back at John 4, you know, that's the same word that Jesus uses over and over again as he talks with the woman at the well about worshiping. That's that proskuneo that we study so very often. And it, interesting to me, and maybe to the listeners, I don't know, but throughout biblical history, you remember as ones would bow down to what they thought was deity, if it were an angel or if it were a man, they'd immediately say, "Get up.
Mm-hmm.
I don't deserve worship, or you're not to worship me or an angel." And interesting to me, what I wanted to throw out there is that there is no negativity here. Mm-hmm. They are allowed to worship. There's no one that objects to the worshiping. So obviously, Jesus, the child here, is worthy of worship.
Mm-hmm. Excellent point. And even I wanted to go back and hit a little there on verse 10, that when they saw the star again, they rejoiced. Mm-hmm. These are, again, a group of men, however many there were, that have been on a great journey. This wasn't an overnight trip. This was something they had expended time and money, resources, to be able to come here. Now we finally have reached this destination. Again, to what degree they know what they have found, I don't know. It's possible here in the wisdom of the East, even they have known some of the prophecies that were to come, that there was a Messiah that was coming. But they understand here a fulfillment of the joy, anyway, they've been anticipating, that they have found this child. And again, the worthiness of worship.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's not just that action of coming before him and worshiping, but these gifts
right.
Indicate a great honor. The gold, the frankincense, and myrrh, indicate a high esteem. To bring those before a newborn baby, there's something special that is going on here. And so they have opened their treasures. They have presented these things to the Christ, the child at this time. And one note there then as well in verse 12, the idea that God appears to them in a dream and warns them, don't go back by and inform Herod where the child is. There is protection here on the part of the wisdom of God to protect his son that's come into the world. And so they're warned, you go home another way. And when we come back, I want to address a little bit more about them in a little later, but when we come back, again, that idea of obedience. Yes, they've come and they've worshipped, but they're also following and heeding the instructions of God. And so they return to their own country, but they go another way, even as God has warned. Well, that's, if you will, the first of about four parts, I think, through this chapter. It's the visit of the wise men. They're coming to find the Christ. And I'd highlight in there a big part. I think there's a lot of lessons we can learn from those wise men, but highlight first and foremost the prophecy of Micah 5 and verse 2, that he's going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. That's exactly where we find him. And Chip, one thing I wanted to especially remind us as we study these prophecies of chapter 2 is this is a time in life in which Jesus, as a child, had no control over these events. Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes somebody says, well, Jesus manipulated events of his life to make it look like he was the Christ, someone that's is trying to discredit the biblical account. But what child that's being born can control where he's born, the city in which he's born, the time in which he's born, the events concerning his birth? These were things that were, from a worldly standpoint, out of his control.
That's right. I noticed, I don't know that I remembered you mentioned it yesterday, but, you know, as we look at these first couple of chapters, if it's my understanding is correct, you know, Malachi represents the silence, the last message of God for some 400 years. And as we open these first couple of pages of Matthew, we're reminded that, you know, now God has begun to speak again. You know, he speaks to Zechariah, he speaks to Joseph, he speaks to the wise men here. It's amazing. All along, God has been in control, though there may have been a period of silence, you know. Certainly, he has always been in control, and we see that here, too.
Mm-hmm. Very good. All right, let's move on to the second section, and it's verse 13 through 15. We might title it The Flight into Egypt, but if you have that before you, Chip, verse 13 through 15.
Okay, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son.
All right. And I might have you, if you don't mind, let's be looking up Hosea 11 and verse 1. Okay. Come back to that in just a moment. But there's, of course, the record of events that are happening. That Joseph is now going to be warned that Herod, having heard of the birth of the one that's born king of the Jews, not understanding what this means, fearing for his position, he's going to be wanting to try to do this child harm. And so there's this warning. It's time for you to go. You need to get to a place of safety. And so, again, this one who's certainly, by our definition, still an infant, but is able to travel, is now going to be taken to Egypt so that he can there be in a place of safety. And there is some interesting correlation, imagery maybe that's going on here, that Jesus is being taken to Egypt in a place of safety until it's safe to return. You know, God leads Abraham to the land of Canaan, and he sojourns there, but Abraham's family is going to be taken to Egypt as a place of safety where they can grow into a great nation, and then he's going to call them forth out of Egypt and return to the land of Canaan. I don't know how much of that we can, you know, without being too forceful on the text, but I do think there are some interesting connections there as to what's happening in his life. And even here where we do have some attachment that we're being told, even these events, fleeing into Egypt, are all part of God's plan and was prophesied of. Again, those are events that we can't just make up. Jesus had no room there as a human child to manipulate those events. This was all part of the plan of God. And so Matthew points back to prophecy here, and we can find that in Hosea 11 and verse 1.
Which says, "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt."
Okay, and so he's looking here at a... I don't necessarily like the idea or the phrasing kind of a dual fulfillment, but I think the idea of there was an application to Israel, there was an application to their history, that they had been sheltered in Israel, they had been called up as the people of God, but ultimately, what Matthew's pointing to, this fulfillment was fulfilled in Christ, that he was called up and identified here as the Son of God, and that he is going to be called forth out of Egypt. And this is Hosea that's prophesying around the 8th century B.C., and so this isn't something that was fabricated. It wasn't something that... happened, and then we slipped it back in the history books. This was something that was written hundreds of years before the birth of Christ that are being fulfilled in his life. And so we have him being called out of Egypt, and again, just points us to the prophecies, points us to the deity of Christ, that he is the Christ, he is the Messiah that we have been anticipating. And then... associated with that, we move into verse 16 through 23. Herod begins to find out, I have been tricked. I have been misled anyway. He recognizes the wise men aren't coming back, and so I'm going to have to take matters into my own hand. And so, Chip, do you have that section for us, verse 16 through 23?
All right. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, as it says here in the King James, saying, "In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene."
Okay, we want to back up and deal first here with the events of Herod's actions. Of course, he becomes scared, not knowing what this represents, that he knows that the Christ is, the one that's been reported is the birth of the King of the Jews. Mm-hmm. He doesn't know what's going on there, and so his response is to, well, let's kill every male child that's 2 years old and younger. And from what I can understand, that certainly fits his personality.
Yeah, is it any wonder that all Jerusalem was troubled? As we read, yeah, I'd be troubled too.
to make a historical note here, it's been reported that Herod had one of his wives and three of his own sons killed. And so, you know, someone that's killing the family members that are that closely associated with him isn't going to think twice.
He was a madman.
About that. It's reported even that Augustus Caesar once quipped, it would be better to be one of Herod's pigs than his son.
Oh,
and again, that's some reference there with Wayne Jackson and his commentary on Matthew. But anyway, we have before us this man that's vicious.
Mm.
And it's seen here even in this account that he's going to go forth and kill these children. It doesn't make it any better. Sometimes I think I'm thinking of hundreds of babies that were killed, but probably it's reported, you know, for the population size and everything, we're probably talking 10 to 30 children that might have fit in that category. Can't certainly know for sure, but that's probably the range we're thinking in. But still, that in a, you know, I think about population here, even of Mount Vernon, 2,000 people, and they weren't living in a huge mega metropolis. This was a smaller town. These are reports that are going to go forth. You know, if you imagine those soldiers descending upon the city, going through and slaughtering these children, it's going to be a traumatic time and a traumatic time for that traumatic event for that community and that region that all of these male children have gone through and been fulfilled. There's not a lot said here, but we can understand the wording that is used. And he points back here to Jeremiah 31 and verse 15, where Jeremiah had recorded, "Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children, because they were not." And so Jeremiah possibly there speaking first of the calamity that comes because of the Babylonian captivity.
Mm-hmm.
But here, ultimately, Matthew's going to apply this, that is even speaking of this event,
yep,
that this tragedy that happens in the region of Bethlehem of Judea, that truly their sons were not, and because they were slain by this vicious king, by one who was so intent on maintaining his position that he would wipe out anyone that was seen as a threat to his power.
Did you happen to think while you were looking over this, did you look back the way I did? I thought back at the screams and the horror, the traumatic experience it was in the Exodus account, you know, when the death angel came and all the firstborn were taken, you know. And I don't know how many children were slain there again, but, you know, if it was 2 or 50 or whatever. But the mothers, the parents that would scream and lament, and I liken that in a similar event here, you know, and the screaming and the lamenting that must have taken place, I can't even imagine what a scene that may have been, but just horrible to see such a thing.
I hadn't thought of that, but that's another good connection there that I think even ourselves, you know, we are saddened. Our community was shook up, if you will, even just last week with the murder of an innocent young child, and how that causes even us today here to surround such a one that we know is going through that tragedy.
Mm-hmm.
Certainly would be even the case here. And so it was right to have removed Jesus. This event has gone forth. Herod is certainly one that was unstable in his actions, but he dies. It's recorded for us there in verse 19. Not a lot told, but historians tell us that it was actually a horrible death, a painful death. There's a sense there in which, of course, we're saddened that such a one dies unprepared, but probably a fitting death for the wicked life that he had lived. And so he passes from the life, goes to meet his reward, and so it seemingly is safe to return But out of fear, here it's recorded of Archelaus, Herod's son, that's reigning in the place of his father. Then it's going to be suggested whether God, you know, appeared first to Joseph, or Joseph maybe made a request that he could go off to Nazarene or Nazareth. Maybe isn't quite clear here, but in any sense, they're returning to this region, but for safety's sake, let us go to Nazareth. And again, Matthew records for us that this was for the fulfillment of prophecy. This one's a little harder for us to point to or trace. Various suggestions are made as to what is being spoken there of in verse 23, because we don't have quite as easy a time going and just pinpointing, well, this is the prophet, this is what he's spoken of. Perhaps it's the thought of being a despised town. Jesus was spoken of as a number of times as being one that was a despised person, rejected of men, even in the prophecies. There's going to be that joke, if you will, in John 1, in the calling of, I believe it was Nathanael. It says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? But yet here is where Jesus was reared, would be brought up. And so it wasn't that he was born there, but that he would be called forth out of Nazareth. He's referred to as a Nazarene a number of times. And so maybe that is the connection there. We have a little harder time, but I would highlight Matthew's statement there that, again, in some degree, in some connection, this was the fulfillment of prophecy. And so no less there than four times we're talking about this idea of prophecy. He was born in Bethlehem of Judea. He was called out of Egypt. We have the murder of those babies that are recorded that, again, was fulfillment of prophecy, and the fact that he was called a Nazarene or called out of Nazareth. Matthew chapter 2 points to those four prophecies that are fulfilled in his life, and there are other supplemental ones that we can talk about. We talked about time frame. We talked about in the days of the Roman kings in this region that he's going to be working in Jerusalem and other such things. And so all of those things fit together to remind us this is the Christ. And that's Matthew's whole supposition or theme there, if you will, that he is the Christ. He is the one we're looking for.
Showing those Jews that he indeed is the King of the Jews. I found another note, just not to interrupt you, but along the same line, you were talking about Nazareth. One of the scholars has written, it's also possible that the connection to Isaiah 11 and verse 1, where the word for branch is the Hebrew word netzer, a word from which the name Nazareth comes. Another possibility to at least throw into the mix, but, you know, we don't know. But but anyway, just another tidbit to throw out there. That was free of charge, by the way.
So, you know, we've talked about, in general, if you will, a survey of the text, not necessarily a verse-by-verse study. We've looked at the primary focus, I believe, of chapter 2 being those prophecies. The whole reason, then, for you know, Matthew 3 through 28 is laid upon this foundation of Jesus the Christ of Matthew 1 and Matthew 2. Now, as Jesus begins his work and as he begins his ministry, there's a foundation upon which to build. There's a foundation on why we should listen to him, because it's been proved that he was the Christ. And so our time is slipping away. We've got maybe 8 minutes or so here, but I want to go back and think about a sermon. I know I've preached it. Probably many others have preached very similar ideas, but maybe some practical lessons as we think about those wise men. And I entitled it, and again, probably was not original to me, but the idea that wise men still seek him. And we go back and we think about these wise men and how they did indeed seek after him. They showed an interest in the Christ, that they wanted to come and they wanted to know more about him. And I think it's interesting that they didn't just see some interesting things and decide to ignore them. They didn't just see a star while they were in the east and thought, well, that's interesting, and go about their work. Sometimes I'm afraid we have a tendency to hear of something and rather than investigate and see for ourselves, it's just, well, that's interesting, and we go about our lives. But they wanted to know more. You speak of this Christ. You speak of his birth. What is this? What can we learn? And are we willing to do the same today? But not just they sought him. They sought him diligently. Mm. Again, there's details there I don't know. I don't know exactly where they came from. So I don't know the great distance they traveled. But I imagine it was an involved trip. It wasn't just leaving, you know, I think, again, I relate it to the shepherds of the field. You know, they were able to leave their flocks for the night, go in and see the baby that had been born, and likely return to their shepherding the next day. But here, these have invested this time and this effort to travel, and they have put forth the effort to come and to investigate, who is this that's been born King of the Jews? Who is it that we might learn of him? I think there of a number of different verses, but maybe Acts 17 and verse 27, as Paul is standing on Mars Hill, and it's the idea that he's proclaiming the God that we should know and that we should seek after the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Mm. We all have the opportunity to come to know God and to know his will. He has revealed it to us, but are we going to take the time that these men did? Chip, could I have you turn over to Matthew 12? Matthew 12 and look at verse 41 and 42. These are two verses that rang out in my mind as I thought about these wise men.
Yeah, it says, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here.
There were a group that came to Jesus after all that he had done. Mm-hmm. He's been teaching. He's been working miracles. They've seen it. They could know it for a fact. And they come and ask, will you show us a miracle that we might know who you are? Mm-hmm. I think Jesus not only wanted that could know the hearts of men, but in the very fact that you haven't listened to anything I've said, you haven't listened to or given creed anything I've done so far,
right.
What could I do to convince you? And so kind of rejects that and talks here about these two groups, that the men of Nineveh that repented at the preaching of Jonah, and then the queen of Sheba that would come to investigate the wisdom of Solomon. And he says, there's one here greater than either Jonah the prophet or Solomon the wise man. I think about these wise men in that same term, not to try to twist, but I think there can be some application there. Will these wise men be able to rise up in judgment against us? Mm-hmm. That they put forth greater effort, greater time, to come and investigate the Christ and to find him and to worship him. And we have the knowledge of Christ right before us. And if we're not willing to spend some time and effort to learn about the Christ, then I think that similar application can be made, that they could rise in judgment against us. Look at what we did and had to put forth greater effort.
Something I thought of, just as you mentioned that particular passage, I was reminded of Luke 16. You remember, as a conversation taking place there, Jesus is recording this or saying this. Luke is recording it, 16 and verse 28 of Luke. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. He doesn't want his brethren to come to that place of torment. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear him. So even though someone would come from the dead, even going into verse number 30, it wouldn't change their mind.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so many of us today have this inspired, inerrant word of God before us, and, you know, it's not changing the minds of some.
Mm-hmm. I think, too, this is maybe a comment we referenced earlier. But as they diligently seek him, take note that they looked in the right place. They went back to the scriptures of God. It's fine to ask men to help us. The Bereans listened to Paul, but they still, Acts 17 and verse 11, searched the scriptures diligently to see whether these things were so. Let's not make men our source. They might be a resource to help us reason through some things, to study the Word of God. But let's make sure the source of our information is truly the Word of God. And again, we've talked about some of the events of Jesus' birth that the world has kind of made up. And yet most people would think, well, those are statements of fact, that that's what happened. Well, no, if we get back, we actually find that's not how things happen. Let's go to the scriptures to see what God truly has revealed. And so they went to the scriptures to see where he was born. And when they found him, they rejoiced and they worshiped him. What a joy it ought to be when we find, as it were, Jesus in our lives, when we find the source of salvation, when we find that hope of salvation. There truly is something to rejoice about. I think of the Philippian jailer, he'd be a good one, but the eunuch of Acts 8 in verse 39, when he learned the truth and obeyed it, he went on his way rejoicing.
He was in the right place, too. Mm-hmm. He was in Isaiah.
There you go. There you go. So, when we search for Jesus and we find the truth about Jesus, then are we going to rejoice and worship him as the very Son of God, the hope of our salvation? And then finally, just as we run out of time, they obeyed God. Mm-hmm. They had already listened. They've come. They found the child. But they obey him in the sense that they go home the other way. They are willing to take instruction and to follow God. Jesus says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, Matthew 7 and verse 21. In fact, as you follow through there, then the wise are the ones that hear these things of mine and do them. Well, literally seconds. I thank you for joining us today, and such a rich study. So many other things we could have talked about, but certainly a very great section of Scripture talks about Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the one that we should still seek and learn from even today. Thank you, Chip, for being with us today.
Thank you.
And the great insights, and thank you for being with us today. Hope that you continue with us on the Gospel Radio Network, and make sure to be reading for Matthew chapter 3 tomorrow morning.